How many churches have you been a member of over the course of your lifetime? I'm now 38 years along the path of Christian life. I started off in Airdrie Baptist Church, also attending a Sunday evening mission hall called Plains Mission. And then in 1995, 20 of us left Airdrie Baptist to transform the mission into Plains Evangelical Church. I suppose these days you would call it a church plant. We didn't have those words back then. I was there until 2013 when I came to Harper. And so I've been in three churches across the course. I've been a member of three churches across the course of my Christian life. How many local churches have you been a member of during your Christian lifetime? And as you reflect on the churches that you've been part of, ask yourself this question. Have they been healthy churches? Did you know that local churches have the power to be healthy and helpful and life-giving, or to be difficult and damaging and life-sapping? Have you been part of a healthy church? What is a healthy church when it comes to it? As we begin this new series in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to a fairly new church that he had been involved in planting. And as we look at this first chapter, we are going to be looking at reasons to be thankful for a healthy church. And as we begin this new series in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to this fairly recent church. And keep in your mind the question, what is a healthy church? We find in the background of this letter, the planting of the church in Thessalonica. And we read about it in Acts 17, where we discovered how Paul went about planting this church. It's in Thessalonica. It's a town that was, and in fact still is, in northern Greece. It's still there today. And when Paul went there to preach the gospel and to plant a church, it was a significant and a prominent city of somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 people. It was located within the Roman Empire, but it's what was known as a free city. They had the right to govern themselves, to manage their own affairs. And that right to govern themselves was a prized right, because it gave them many freedoms and it gave them wealth beyond what other cities experienced. So the city of Thessalonica had many strategic advantages. It was a port city. There were major highways running from the city to other towns. People got around the place by going through Thessalonica. It was busy, it was prosperous, but it was also highly idolatrous. Given the draw of its prosperity, there were people from all over the empire who lived in Thessalonica. They were worshipping all sorts of pretended deities. Alongside them were the Jews who had scattered to Thessalonica. They had their synagogue. And right across the city, there was an expectation of emperor worship. Remember that this city is a free city, and they only remain a free city as long as the Romans want them to be a free city. So they are very concerned to honour the Romans, very concerned to honour the emperor, and that often involved a little bit of emperor worship. All the idolatrous worship was leading to a whole host of idolatrous practices. Thessalonica was busy, it was prosperous, but it was also idolatrous. And somewhere between 50 and 52 AD, the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, arrived in Thessalonica. They had a really difficult time in Philippi, ending up in prison, but ultimately seeing Lydia and the jailer and his family and perhaps the slave girl and perhaps many more coming to faith and forming a local church in Philippi. And when they left Philippi, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they went to this city of Thessalonica. Now, as you know, we are trying to plant a church in the community of Govan. and trying to work out our strategy and take our time to embed in the community. But Paul had his own very particular church planting strategy, and that was to arrive in the town and to go to the nearest synagogue and preach. Now, we learn from Acts 17 that he did this on three Sabbath days, which means that his mission to Thessalonica must have lasted no more than 5 weeks in total, because it had to encompass three Sabbath days. Now, what he did was he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And as he preached this message, there was a response. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So very quickly, they had their church plant core team. But no sooner did they have their core team than persecution came because of jealousy. Some wicked men stirred up an uproar and they stormed Jason's house. It might well have been that the early embryonic church in Thessalonica might well have met in Jason's house. But as they stormed his house, they couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they grabbed Jason instead and they hauled him before the authorities. Now, these authorities would have been the city leaders. And remember, they are leaders of a free city. Free, if the Romans want them to be free. And they haul Jason before these authorities, and the charges levied at them. These men who have turned the world upside down, they've come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now, think about it. That was a hot-button allegation for authorities who are concerned to maintain their autonomy, their freedom, and all the wealth that came with it. For someone to proclaim another king, a king other than the emperor, was quite a dangerous thing for them. And so they wanted to stop it. They took a security deposit from Jason, and they let him go. And in Acts 17, verse 10, we learn that the church plant team sent Paul and Silas away through the night for their safety. So what we have here is a church planted in perhaps no more than 5 weeks, and then it loses its key leaders, it loses its key teachers. But Paul loves this church, Paul cares for this church, Paul wants to see a local church established in that town, and so he sends Timothy to go to Thessalonica and to spend time with the Thessalonians, teaching them, discipling the believers there, and proclaiming the gospel. And once Timothy had spent that time there, he returned to Paul, and he brought to Paul a report on the church. He shared what was going on in the church. He shared the issues that the church was facing. And this letter that we're starting to examine this morning, this letter is Paul's response to what Timothy reported. The first three chapters of the letter are really a continuous expression of Paul's affection for the church, his love for them, his care for them, his thanks for them. And he goes through that for several chapters before we get to those two big end-time theological questions at chapters 4 and 5. Will the dead in Christ be raised? Chapter 4. And will Christ return? When will Christ return? Chapter 5. So over the next 8 or 9 weeks, we are going to explore this letter and see what God has for us. And today we're going to be thinking about reasons to be thankful for a healthy church. Now, the healthy church that we are focusing on is the church in Thessalonica. But it might help us as we focus on the church in Thessalonica to reflect on the extent to which we as a church do or don't exhibit these markers of health. So our passage begins, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. This is a team letter to the church of the Thessalonians. We have Paul, who's clearly the major author, and what we might call the lead planter in Thessalonica, and we have Silvanus. Silvanus, who is that? It's Silas. It's Silas who planted the church alongside Paul. Thessalonica had Paul and Silas, and Govan has Aaron and David. So we might ask the question, why was it called Silvanus here? And I think what we have here is a little bit of enculturation, a little bit of cross-cultural ministry. Because here what we have is the Latinized version of the name Silas. Thessalonica was part of the Roman world, a free city, trying to keep good relationships with the Roman world. And in this letter, Silas uses the Romanized form of his name, Silvanus. It's a bit like someone coming to Glasgow from another part of the world, and their name is Dawood, and they might just start to call themselves David to fit in, to blend in, to enculturate, to become part of what is here. So he calls himself Silvanus, the Latinized form of his name. So we have Paul and Silas, and the third author is Timothy, the man who was sent to pastor the church in some way, to encourage them, to build them up, to stabilize them when Paul and Silas had to flee. It was Timothy that brought this news of the church, and that news that prompted this letter. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And then from verse 2 onward, we get to see Paul's reasons for thankfulness. We get to see these markers of health that were exhibited by this young church. Notice, firstly, be thankful for works of faith, labours of love, and steadfastness of hope. Be thankful for works of faith, labours of love, and steadfastness of hope. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. Remember, it's always good to read the verses and to check what I'm saying is right or not, as the case may be. It says there, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an interesting feature of how Paul writes in this letter is that he's always playing with a series of triads, a series of threes. Those of you who are now skilled, particularly the teachers among you who are now skilled at spotting AI material, will know that one of the telltales of AI is the constant use of triads, things saying things in groups of threes. And I think AI does that because actually it's a clever rhetorical device. It's been there for a long time. But the AI's constant overuse of it becomes the tell. Now, I'm pretty certain that Paul wasn't using AI, but rather he was actually just a good writer. Notice some of his triads. He gives thanks to God always, constantly mentioning, remembering. He refers to work, labour, steadfastness, another triad. He refers to faith, love, hope, another one. He refers to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a little later on, the Holy Spirit. And he uses these triads over and over again to great effect. He is immensely thankful for this church, for this people. He thanks God for them. Every time he prays for them, he mentions them in his prayers. He remembers them before God. And it's all of you he remembers. He seems to love this church. He seems to care for them and about them. He is thankful for them. And there are three things in particular that he is thankful for as he remembers them before God. He's thankful for their work of faith, for their labour of love, and for their steadfastness of hope. Paul is thankful for their response to the gospel of work, labour, and steadfastness. Healthy gospel response includes all of these. Work, labour, and steadfastness. But what is it that's being worked at, laboured at, steadfast in? It's faith, love, and hope. Now, Paul mentions faith, love, and hope in many of his letters. He mentions it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 13, in Galatians 5, in Colossians 1. It's a regular theme in his writing. So he thanks God, he rejoices in their work of faith, or their work produced by faith. Paul gives thanks for their work of faith, and he tells them later in the passage that they've become very famous for their faith. in a comparatively short period of time, they've become known throughout the area for their works of faith. Faith, you see, is a radical grace, and their faith was a true faith, a living faith, because it was a working, active faith. It wasn't something, it's not something that was hidden away and only brought out in private. It's not something that was only ever seen or exercised in a Sunday morning service. Rather, it was a living, active faith that was grounded in their conversion experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, wherever there is true faith, it will work. It will have an influence upon heart and life. It will put us upon working for God. James says, show me your faith by your works. And it's not just James who takes this view. Paul says to Titus that good works are an accompaniment of living faith. There is a verse from a hymn that summarizes this idea beautifully. It says, I would not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son, their work of faith. He was thankful also for their labor of love. He thanked God not only for their works of faith, but also for their labor of love. A faith that works leads on to a labor of love. To do something because you need to do it, because you're obliged to do it, because you ought to do it is one thing. To do something which is your duty is one thing. But to do something because you want to do it, because you love to do it, because of love is a completely different thing. It is possible for our works to be motivated solely from our faith, or more accurately, our sense of duty, because of what Christ has done for us. But these Thessalonians had moved on. They not only worked out of duty, they labored because of love. Love to God, love to a lost world, a lost idolatrous world around them, love for each other. Paul was thankful for their labors of love. He was also thankful for their steadfastness of hope. Their hope, hope immovable, hope unshakable, was in the future glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness means endurance even under the greatest trial and suffering. Their eyes were fixed on their future with Christ, even in the midst of the greatest trials and suffering. Christian hope and confidence in the Lord's return leads to perseverance in the face of the trials of this life. Again, Matthew Henry says, wherever there is a well-grounded hope of eternal life, it will appear by the exercise of patience and a patient bearing of the calamities of the present time and a patient waiting for the glory to be revealed. Paul had a real thankfulness for works of faith, labors of love, and steadfastness of hope. As I look at you, I'm tremendously thankful for the many things that God is doing in your lives. I get to see, it's a privileged position to get to see the works of faith in your lives. It's a joy to behold the labors of love in your life because of what Christ has done in you. To see you love one another sacrificially. I get to see your steadfastness of hope as you cling with endurance to the hope of the resurrection in the face of many great trials and troubles and difficulties. And I give thanks to God for you, Harper Church, as you display these precious graces. Look around you and see, notice, observe, look, consider all that God has done among us, all that God is doing among us. To the extent that you see it, be thankful for the works of faith, the labours of love, and the steadfastness of hope. Secondly, notice, be thankful for being loved and chosen by God. Verse 4. I've already alluded to this as being the motivating factor behind these Christian graces being exhibited by the Thessalonians. But verse 4 says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. As Paul thinks of the people and as he reflects on what he has heard of the people. He's so thankful to God because they, those brothers and sisters, they are loved by God and chosen by God. That's how he sees them as he looks and reflects on the church in Thessalonica. Paul has an assurance that these are God's people, people who've been chosen by God. Now, he's pointing to election here. He doesn't flesh it out here in the way that he does, for example, in Romans, but that's what's in his mind. For Paul, election, choosing, entails God's calling and predestining of the elect to salvation and to adoption into God's family. And this is what these Thessalonians have experienced. And Paul rejoices with thanksgiving. It is most probably out of this assurance, this conviction that they are the elect of God, that enables him to refer to them as loved by God. And Paul explains his confidence, his assurance in verse 5. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. It seems that as the gospel message was brought, that it came with the words, yes, but not only words, there was power. He might mean miracles. And the Holy Spirit was evidently at work. And the message was delivered with a full conviction. To see a group of people who are loved by God, who are chosen by God, it moves the apostle to thanksgiving. He marvels at the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. A healthy church consists of those loved by God, those chosen by God. A healthy church consists of believers, people upon whom the Holy Spirit of God has been active. As we look around this room at one another, why don't you do it? Have a look around at one another, all the other people here. Are we a people loved by God? Are we a people chosen by God? Very many of us here are, and that gives me, as I'm sure it gives you, cause for thankfulness. Are we people upon whom the Holy Spirit has been active? Very many of us are. I hope it gives us cause for thankfulness to God through whom everything happens. Reasons to be thankful for a healthy church. Be thankful for works of faith, labours of love, and steadfastness of hope. Be thankful for being loved and chosen by God. Notice thirdly, be thankful for faithfulness in suffering. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about that imitators theme in a moment, but for now, just notice that they received the word in much affliction. They received the word in much suffering and with joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul was thankful for their faithfulness in suffering. You see, it's a lie from the pit of hell that the Christian faith should always bring health, wealth, and happiness. Do you think that Paul was happy as he was thrown into jail in Philippi? Do you think that he was happy as he had to escape from Thessalonica under cover of darkness? Not to mention the beatings that he took in Lystra and Derbe. I say it again, it's a lie from the pit of hell that Christian faith should always be bring health and wealth and happiness. The so-called prosperity gospel is a lie from hell. Coming to faith in Christ puts you at odds with the world. And if you live your Christian faith at all openly, then it will bring conflict with the world. These Thessalonians lived in a polytheistic, idolatrous world. They would have been expected to take part in all of the civic aspects of emperor worship. They would have been expected in business and commerce to bow down to false gods, and their refusal to do so would have brought affliction and suffering. And Paul is thankful to God that they received the word in that affliction. The affliction did not cause them to turn away from Christ. The affliction did not cause them to compromise their faith. The affliction did not cause them to hide their faith. They received the word in affliction and they experienced joy in the Holy Spirit. If we live out our Christian life publicly, openly, boldly, it is very likely to lead to some measure, at least, of affliction. If you speak openly about sin and repentance, you will receive pushback. If you claim the uniqueness of Christ for salvation, you'll be accused of being intolerant and lacking inclusivity. If you speak up for the life of the unborn and against the industrial slaughter, all the forces of hell might well be unleashed on you. Authentic Christianity cannot live happily with false gods, evil ideologies, or with moral degradation. If you speak, you will face challenge. The Thessalonians were prepared to stand for Christ in the face of affliction. May we be likewise prepared to stand for Christ, be known for Christ, speak of Christ in the face of affliction. And may we be faithful in the face of it and be thankful for faithfulness in the face of affliction. Reasons to be thankful for a healthy church: be thankful for works of faith, labours of love, steadfastness and hope. Be thankful for being loved and chosen by God. Be thankful for faithfulness in suffering. Next, notice, be thankful for good examples to others, verses 7 to 10. Did you notice the imitation theme in the passage? Again, look at 6 and 7. And you, he says to the Thessalonians, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Again, the imitation theme is something that appears elsewhere in Paul's letters. It might best be summed up in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. These Thessalonian believers had become imitators of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate model to these believers was the Lord himself. And since Paul had followed the Lord and modeled himself on the Lord Jesus, they tried to follow that example too. Now, it was not at all a case of copying their mannerisms. You know, some years ago, there was a whole generation of Presbyterian preachers who modelled themselves on William Still, right down to the voice, the accent, the intonation, the whole lot. That's not what Paul means. Not imitating the mannerisms, but imitating the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus, imitating the lifestyle of Paul as he imitated the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus. They followed the example in the midst of severe suffering. These believers followed the godly lives of others so closely, they followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ so closely, that they themselves became a model. They themselves became an example to all the believers throughout the region. They became models of what a Christian should be. So what we're seeing here is a chain reaction of Christian character. The Lord Jesus, Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Thessalonian believers, Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere, he says, a chain reaction of Christian character. Paul is thankful and confident in the believer's salvation and election because, as Ian Duguid says, though a young church, they've already become imitators of Paul and Jesus. Even from the earliest days of the receiving the gospel, the Thessalonians have endured persecution with the joy that comes from the Spirit, just as Jesus and Paul had done. So Paul is thankful that they are a good example to others. But you might ask yourself, a good example of what? Well, they're an example of the word sounding forth, verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Now, Paul is clearly using some hyperbole here when he says it's gone everywhere. But he's making the point that the word of God sounds forth from this little church in Thessalonica, and he's thankful for that. The word of God sounds forth. Oh, that Harper would be a church that sets the example of the Word of God sounding forth. That would be something to give thanks for. That would be something to be thankful for. They are an example of turning from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul's thankful that this is a church that turns to God from idols. They've left their former worship and have turned to God. And I know that there's many here with us today who have turned from idols to God. Some have turned from idols, the idols of Islam, to God. Some have turned from the idol of materialism and consumption to God. Some have turned from the idol of hedonism to God. We ought to give thanks as we turn from the idols in our life, and the Thessalonians were models of this. But it wasn't only that they turned to God from idols, but that they turned to serve the living and true God. Service of God became their driving motivation. How is Harper serving God in the workplace? How is Harper serving God in the academy? How is Harper serving God in the community? What drove the Thessalonians was service of the true and living God in all the different aspects of life. Is that what drives the people of Harper? They were an example of turning from idols to serve the living and true God, and Paul was thankful for them. And then lastly, they were an example in waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were living their lives in expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know the letter, you'll know that they weren't perfect in this. There were gaps and misunderstandings and questions and concerns. But one thing is certain, they were living their lives in the expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were an example in this to the churches around them. And Paul was thankful. Paul and his companions were thankful for this young church in Thessalonica. They had reasons to be thankful for a healthy church. They were thankful for works of faith, labours of love, and steadfastness of hope. They were thankful for them being people who were loved by God and chosen by God. They were thankful for their faithfulness in the face of suffering. And they were thankful that this little church was a good example to others. Are you and I thankful for this local church? Do we love this local church as Paul certainly seemed to love that local church? Are we a healthy church? Are there works of faith, labours of love, and steadfastness of hope among us, and are we thankful for them? Are we thankful that we, not simply I, the individual, but we are loved? We are chosen by God. Are we faithful in the face of suffering? Will we take the risk of suffering? Are there any ways in which we present a good example to others because we are following the Lord Jesus Christ closely? And are we thankful for it? By the power of God at work in us, let us be a healthy church. Let us be something to be thankful for. By the power of God at work in us, let us plant healthy churches in Govan and beyond. Do you have reason to be thankful for your church? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which Paul loved not just the church in Thessalonica, but many of the churches he was associated with. We thank you for his heart of thanksgiving. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to love our local church encourage us to notice the things that are going on, to notice the works of faith, to notice the labours of love, to notice the steadfastness of hope. Help us, Lord, to notice one another as children loved by God, chosen by God. And Father, we pray that you would help us to delight in one another, to rejoice in one another, to give thanks to you for all that you have done among us. Help us to love each other, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.